and we continue where we left off before Palm Sunday. That's found on page 325. That is in the Bibles. That's the page number of the in the Bibles in your seats. Page 325. This is God's Word, eternally true. 2 Chronicles chapter 27. Jotham was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. His mother's name was Jerusha, daughter of Zadok. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Uzziah had done, but unlike him, he did not enter the temple of the Lord. The people, however, continued their corrupt practices. Jotham rebuilt the upper gate of the temple of the Lord and did extensive work on the wall at the hill of Ophel. He built towns in the Judean hills and forts and towers in the wooded areas. Jotham made war on the king of the Ammonites and conquered them. That year the Ammonites paid him 100 talents of silver, 10,000 cores of wheat, and 10,000 cores of barley. The Ammonites brought him the same amount also in the second and third years. Jotham grew powerful because he walked steadfastly before the Lord his God. The other events in Jotham's reign, including all his wars and the other things he did, are written in the book The Kings of Israel and Judah. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. Jotham rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, and Ahaz, his son, succeeded him as king. We have in our bulletins a response of thankfulness printed for us where we give thanks to the Lord because we are grateful that He has given us His Word, the Bible. Let us respond to Him. The Word of the Lord.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Our God and Father, we are grateful to You for Your Word, and we ask that You'd give us clear insight into it, that You'd cause our hearts and minds not to argue with You, but to receive You and Your Word. Cause us to be pliable, bendable toward Your Word. Cause us to respond not like Jotham's father when he entered the temple to do priestly work and was rebuked rightly by the priests. Cause us not to respond like him in pride and in anger and in rejection of what Your Word had declared, but cause instead us to respond in humility and repentance as You desire of our hearts and minds. We ask, our Father, in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen. It's always good to know who you are. I don't know if any of you have had amnesia.
Is that right?
Amnesia before. But that's a confusing state in which to be. If you're a fan of Smallville, you know that Clark Kent's cousin has had amnesia for a while. She's just recently got that sorted out. As we were traveling back from Ohio yesterday, I could hear behind me Spider-Man 3 playing there, and Tobey Maguire embarrasses his the love of his life, Mary Jane, and in a jazz club, and she asks him, "Who are you?" Because he's acted so out of character to who he is. And he responds stunned to this right-pointed question, "I don't know." It's good for us to know who we are. It's good for us as Christians to understand who we are before God. Who's who in this relationship? Who are we as human beings? Who are we before our Creator? Who are we before our Redeemer, God, Jesus. When we understand what our relationship is, then we can start acting appropriately and things start to fit for us. It's appropriate for us to know, as one of my preaching professors, Steve Brown, used to often say to us, it's important for you to know that God says to us, I am God and you are not. Everything can kind of be boiled down to that. God says to us in Scripture, I am God and you are not. But there's more detail than that. And we're glad for that. And we ask the question in your point number one, nothing to fill out here yet, but the question is there, who as Christians are we? And this passage defines for us who we are as Christians. One, and that's your A point there, I should say A, who we are as Christians, we are a conquered people. That's not C-O-N-C-O-R-D, like the grape, unless you're a little fruity. Then you can be a conquered people, I guess. Or if you're from Vermont, right? Is that right, Vermont? We don't have our resident New England. Yeah, there we go. Concord, Vermont. Mass. Concord, New Hampshire. And Mass. Okay, that's right. Concord, one of the early revolutionary battles. We are conquered, C-O-N-Q-U-E-R-E-D, conquered people. Now, we look at this passage and may not get that right away, but that's the truth of this passage. What does the blessed king, Jotham, do? The king who walks steadfastly with the Lord. What does he do? He conquers people. God blesses him in his military conquests. And these conquered people then have this certain relationship with God's anointed king, Jotham. But Scripture tells us the same thing in the New Testament. It tells us that Jesus is our king, that he has ascended on high and sat upon the throne in heavenly Jerusalem, and from this capital city reigns over the church as our king. Jesus incessantly spoke of a kingdom of which he was king. And he was asked that question, are you the king of God's people? And his answer was, yes, I am. We are a conquered people. Paul puts it this way, that we were at enmity with God, enemies of God. And yet God brought us into submission to him. And that we are now among the people who bow the knee to King Jesus and declare him dominant over us. We declare him king. He's Jotham ultimate. He has conquered us who were his enemies, who were in sin, who had ourselves as king over our own lives, but Jesus broke our souls down in love. And in the gospel, he conquered our rebellious king within us, and we bowed the knee to him. So we recognize, as Christians, we are a conquered people. Jesus has conquered us with the gospel. Secondly, B, because this is true, we are also then citizens, that's your blank, of Christ's kingdom. And Philippians 3:20 tells us this. And this is a little better than the Ammonites get here. The Ammonites, you still get the sense there that they're kind of in this forced relationship. They nonetheless are in relationship with Jotham, the king, and they bring him tribute and so forth. But in Scripture, in the New Testament, it tells us that we are not just a conquered people, but a people who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. This kingdom that Jesus spoke about over and over, over which he is king. And that's a good thing, because people who are citizens of a kingdom have certain privileges. Among such are, C, in your outline, we are people who are protected. That's your next blank. We're a protected people. We're protected by our new king. And this was the case in ancient times as well. If a king conquered you, sure you were conquered, but that king also then would protect you. This is the case for God's people when they were in Babylon. They were conquered, but they were also, for the most part, protected. While they lived in Babylon, if a foreign army came and attacked Babylon, guess what? They were protected by the Babylonian army. So that was a benefit of being a conquered people. But as Christians, not only are we citizens of the kingdom of God, citizens of the kingdom of heaven, but we are protected from our enemy Satan. The king, the prince of the power of the air, as Paul puts it in Ephesians 2. And this prince of the power of the air, the kingdom of the world, as Jesus puts it, would have our death, would have our eternal punishment, would have us cast with him into hell in the lake of fire forevermore. But Jesus protects us from that, even though our sinfulness deserves that. We all personally deserve to be unprotected from Satan, but because Jesus is now our king, he protects us from that. So just as the Ammonites had some kind of protection from Jotham, so we have protection from Jesus. And then D, we are also people who are ruled by our new king. When the Ammonites were conquered, there were certain rules now that they had to abide by, and we see evidence of some of that here in this passage. And this is true for us as well as Christians, not only as people who have faith in Jesus, people who have bowed the knee to Jesus. Not only do we have protection from him, from the evil one, but we have guidance from him. Jesus guides us in our lives, and he lays out as the law of the land, as the law of our lives, his moral law, stemming from his own character. God is patient with us, and so we're patient with other people. That's his law. Be patient. God is kind to us, even when we didn't deserve it. And that's his law to us. He says, therefore, be kind to one another. Christ has been kind to you. So we're patient. We're kind. We're loving. We're forgiving. This is the law of our king. This is the law that our king has lived by. So we are people who are ruled by a new king. And it's important for us to recognize this. Let me put it clearly. You do not rule yourself. You're not the decision maker. When your decision comes in conflict with God's law, his moral law, his character that we find in the Bible, guess who should win? God. Christ is my ruler. Christ is your ruler. And he rules us because he loves us. He rules us because he knows that what we would choose to do is often to our detriment. And so he guides us. He gives us his law, which reflects his character, and we walk in it. As Paul says, conduct your lives in a manner worthy of the gospel, worthy of God's character. So we're people who are ruled by our new king. And then E, we are people who bring, here's your blank, tribute. We are people who bring tributes to honor our new king. And we see the Ammonites do this. They come and they give tribute, or this is essentially tax, to the Ammonites, and they give tribute to Jotham as king. We see that in verse 5 there, and that's true of us as believers. In many ways, we bring tribute to Jesus, our King. How do we do that? Well, it's in conjunction with how God honors the one he has anointed to be our King. And that brings us to our second point in our gospel lesson here this morning. God brings honor to his anointed King. God is showing in chapter 27 of 2 Chronicles how he honored Jotham. And he's showing his people that the king who walks steadfastly with me, you see that there, verse 6, Jotham grew powerful. Why? Because he walked steadfastly before the Lord his God. He wasn't irreverent like his father had become when his father went into the temple to do priestly things that he was not allowed to do, but did it anyway. Jotham has no such disrespect for the Lord. Jotham walks steadfastly with the Lord. And the Lord is showing his people in this passage how God treats the king, how God honors the king who walks with him. And there are three ways that we see, and this is pretty true for the whole book of 1st and 2nd Chronicles. How does God show that he blesses a person? The first way is this. A, success in war. Success in war. If a king is faithful, he trusts in the Lord, guess what happens when he goes out to war? God gives him victory. There is success in war. To us, this speaks of the warfare for souls. That's your blank. The warfare for souls. There is no... the church is not engaged in political war. The church is not engaged in cultural war. We do not see those directives in Scripture to us. Rather, when the New Testament speaks of war and warfare, it talks about the kingdom of Jesus being in war with the kingdom of Satan. And Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Paul writes, the weapons of his warfare are not earthly weapons. He's not using a metal sword, a wooden or metal shield. He's not using wooden arrows and a bow. Paul says the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are divinely powerful for the destruction of spiritual fortresses. And Paul knows that as he goes from place to place. His weapon is what he calls in Ephesians 6, the sword of the Spirit, which is the gospel. The war that's going on is the war for souls. And King Jesus rides out on his white horse across this earth, and he's declared to us, make disciples of all nations. I am at war. I am bringing people to bow the knee to me, Jesus tells his disciples. And you're a part of the picture. You're my soldiers. You're the ones who are walking behind me, declaring me, declaring my kingship to everybody. And that's what we do when we declare the gospel. We say, hey, my friend, have Jesus be your king. He protects you from eternal death. He protects you from the punishment that you deserve. And he rules you and keeps you from ruining your life. That's the good news. The God who has created you offers to be your king. Bow the knee. Become a citizen of his kingdom, the church. That's essentially the message of the gospel. And as the New Testament talks about war, it talks about this being the battle. The battle is not over who's the earthly king, who's the earthly governor. It's not over who gets elected president of the United States. Jesus is concerned for the souls of his people. And he's riding in war to win them to himself. It's said of Jotham that Jotham grew powerful because he walked steadfastly before the Lord his God. Jotham is a shadow of what Jesus is. He was a shadow of what Jesus would be, isn't he? Jesus grew powerful in the resurrection and ascension and the seating on high at the right hand of the Father because he, during his earthly life, walked steadfastly before his Father, the Lord, his God. And so, how does God show that Jesus is his anointed king, blessed by him? By giving Jesus success in war. Not grenades, not bullets, not physical swords, but by success with the sword of the Spirit. By people like you and I turning from being enemies of him, as Paul writes, to being members of his kingdom, beloved by him. So, to us, this speaks to the warfare of souls. And that speaks to us this. Tell people, that's your next line here. Tell people of Jesus and the church to help or to fulfill your role in expanding Jesus' kingdom. What this is doing is adding, next blank, citizens. You have a role in adding citizens to the kingdom of God. Jotham did this through physical warfare. The kingdom of God on earth, Israel, was expanded. But that's done in a different way, the New Testament tells us, the way Jesus tells us. That's done by people coming to faith in Jesus. And we have a role. We're to yield the sword of the Spirit, the gospel, with our friends, our neighbors, our relatives. And so, we look around and we can invite people to know Jesus. We can invite people. Here's something real simple going on for us right now. We can invite. Have you found this to be easy yet? I mean, it is. Start taking advantage of this. It's really non-threatening. When people say, oh, is that church? When you tell them where you go to church, is that church that's up on Covered Bridge Road? Or when you say, yeah, we're building a spot on Covered Bridge Road, they say, yeah, I've seen that. I've been telling people this over and over, and they're really friendly toward it. I say, you should come visit when we get our walls up. And they say, yeah, I might do that. That's inviting people. It's part of the process. Inviting people to be a citizen in Jesus' kingdom. Now, one visit doesn't mean they're a citizen in the kingdom of God, but it can be a start. They can come and they can keep coming and eventually realize that they've never understood what the gospel was and come to believe. But we have this role. And when Jesus succeeds in war, when a citizen is added to his kingdom, when a member is added to his church, when someone comes to faith in him, this is God the Father saying, look, Jesus is my anointed son, my beloved, the one I have chosen to be king over my beloved people. This is a sign that Jesus is it. This brings glory to Jesus when Jesus has success in this spiritual warfare going on now. When someone comes to faith in Christ. The second way God brings honor to Jesus, his anointed king, is this. Through, here's your blank, building projects. Verses 3 and 4, and this is true throughout the book of 1st and 2nd Chronicles, that when God wants to show that a king has been faithful and that this king is therefore blessed, building happens. You know, it's like Nero in the 60s in Rome. The Roman emperor, it's still this way, that Rome, Nero wants to be known as a rebuilder of Rome. So what's he do? He secretly burns Rome down so that he can rebuild it and so that it will bear his mark. Or the pharaohs in Egypt would build these monuments and pyramids and those kind of things because it brought glory to them because they were a builder. But it's the same in Scripture, and God shows this over and over again in Chronicles. When a king builds, this means God is honoring that king for his faithfulness. And God is honoring King Jesus for his faithfulness by building something. Jesus spoke of it in Matthew 16. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That is, the church is a monument to Jesus' greatness. How do we take part in building up the church? To us, and here's your line here, the building projects, this means that that in the church we are helping to build it up, firstly, in maturity. That's your blank there, maturity. And this can be things that you can do in the church from set up here to take down. We have an opportunity to do that here. To teaching Sunday school or children's worship, to working in the nursery, or anything that you can do here in the church to build people up so that people can be built up in their faith. We are living stones, Peter declares. Or as Paul declares, we are the temple of God. And so anything that you can do, any effort that you can put in so that other people can grow in their maturity in Christ is you being a part of Christ's building process. project. But it also includes, and this is your next blank here, it also includes the progress of our literal building. Our building, that's your blank, building. This is part of Jesus building up his church. He will enable, or he will cause this building to enable our maturity and to enable other people to come into his kingdom to be citizens, other people to come to faith in Jesus. He'll enable through this building believers who are out there disconnected from any local church to come back into his body of believers and to be built up and matured. And, you know, people are going by our building right now and they're seeing the progress. And maybe you've experienced too, they're really surprised that this is happening. People have a general sense of how building goes. And it's always slower than it was supposed to be, right? But our building's going up, and it's going faster than people are expecting, and people are shocked. We're a congregation of about 100 people, and we're building a building. And people who know building go by there. One guy I was talking to at a track meet said, "What's that, about 5,000 square feet?" And I said, "Yeah, it's a little bit more than that, but 5,000, 5,500, is that right, guys? I always lose numbers. What's that? 58. So 58, you know, and they see that and they hear we're 100 people and they say, wow, that's a testament to the fact that Jesus lives, that his spirit is alive. Because 100 people don't build up enough money to build a building that big, that soon in its life as an organization, 8 years old. We couldn't be there if God's spirit was not working in us. We had that outside firm come in and determine how much we kind of give per person, that kind of thing, or per family. It was an all anonymously done. And they said, wow, you folks give. You really give. And that brings glory to Jesus. Building is happening. Literally, on Covered Bridge Road. And people are taking note. And this is bringing glory to Jesus. It's causing people to have that question that's deep in their head and their heart. Is God really real? It's having that question come up in their soul again. Maybe he is, because something's happening here. So it includes the progress of our building. And as we grow in maturity, as that building goes up, this all brings glory to the King. This is God the Father honoring the Son through the work that's being done in the church. And then thirdly, God brings honor to his anointed King by having, here's your blank, tribute brought to him. God shows this frequently in the book of 1st and 2nd Chronicles, that a blessed king, a king that's faithful to God, has conquered people come, and his own people, all the citizens of the kingdom, all who are under the king's influence, they come and they bring tribute to the king. And this happens for Jotham here. Jotham has all that he needs for his kingdom purposes. And that brings glory to him. He's having money come in like Solomon had come in during the height of the glory of the kingdom of Israel. Money coming in, tribute coming in, materials coming in. We saw this with Ezra. Ezra chapter 1. When Darius Cyrus sends the people back to Jerusalem, they're given all these materials so that the temple could be rebuilt. And if you look at what materials are given, they're also given the livestock so that sacrifices can be made unto God. So we focus our efforts and our energy so that the building can go up, both our personal maturity and the actual building. But we ask ourselves the question as we see this: who am I before God? I am a person who is a citizen of his kingdom and who gives tribute. We ask ourselves the question, what can I do for this building? And we've talked about in terms of we can do various things around here so that people can mature in Christ. But we can also, in a way literal to this text here, we can also give of the fruit of the labor of our hands. Now, if you've been in this church a while, you know we don't talk about money much. In fact, I've had only one criticism come to me outside of my brother and dad, who gave me constructive criticism on my sermons. And the rest of you are just nice. But the only criticism I've ever received on the content of my sermons is that you don't talk about money enough. You really don't. You don't say enough about the Christian and giving. Now, then part of that is because I don't talk about it unless it comes up in the text here. And so here it is. But know this too. I never see anybody's check. I never have, except my own. And that's intentional. And the only one who knows giving amounts is our treasurer. And even as deacons double count the money back there after the service, they kind of put their hands over things because they don't want to know. They just don't want to know that information. And as we build up for our church building here, that will remain the same. I will not look at anyone's check. I don't want to minister to somebody based on how much they give. That would be being a kind of a Weasley shepherd, I think. But we ask ourselves the question as we look at our church building, what can I do? What can I do? And that was the question they were asking in Acts 4, wasn't it? That's the question that gets dealt with here in this passage. You know, we've got all the money we need to build our building in terms of loan and mortgage and down payment and all that kind of thing. But right now we're sitting on the floor in there. And we need to, and we'll be talking about giving toward the things that'll be in our building. And that'll include things like chairs and whiteboards and stuff for our kitchen in there and all kinds of things going on. But we ask the question, what can we give? And why do we ask that question? Because we care about the glory of our King. We recognize all that we have is His, and that's the bottom line. And that's what the church recognized in Acts chapter 4, that all that they had was His. And this is going to be a good thing for our hearts. You see that in our worship service, we have giving of our tithes and our offerings. Tithes are 10%, and God just commands us to give that. And offerings are what's above that. But it's good for our hearts to give up on our stuff. To ask ourselves the questions, not what do I have to give, and God not to bug me, but what can I give? What can I give for the kingdom? What can I give for the glory of my King? What can I give for Jesus? It's good for our hearts because we're ultimately asking this question or coming to a realization of this fact that church is not about Jesus serving me, but church is about me serving Jesus. He's my King. I'm His servant. Jesus, what do you need? What does your kingdom need to expand so that you might be glorified by more and more people? Now, as we talk about these things, we say a couple of things. One, don't impoverish yourself. God's Word says that he who does not take care of his family is worse than an unbeliever. So don't impoverish yourself. Don't gut your retirement and then become a burden on the church and society because you don't have any retirement money left. If you're saving up for certain things so that you can be responsible financially, do those things still. Pay your bills. Don't go in debt to give. Don't borrow money to give. But we ask ourselves questions. What might I do. I've mentioned before to you just maybe a couple of months ago. It can be things like, can I deal with my car that I currently have another year? And what could I do with that money this year if I keep my same old car? Do I have a car that I'm not using all the time that I could do without? What if I just sold that and gave the money for the building up of the church, for the buying of all these things that we need inside, thousands and thousands of dollars of stuff? Or saying, you know, I could sell this thing and I'll give half of the money. Just don't tell us it's 100%. That's why I kept reading into that. I debate on whether to read that Ananias and Sapphira section this morning when I was putting the service together this week, but I thought I'll put that in there. It's okay, you know, to sell something and say, you know what, we really need this 60%, but we can give this 40 unto God. But my encouragement to you is think big. You'll be more joyful because of that. Think at 100% and come down from there. You know, I think we all say, one of our elders brought this to our attention about a month or a month and a half ago. You know, we all think, wow, if I came into a windfall, then I'd have all this money to give to the church. Guess what? George Bush has just declared that we're all going to have a windfall come May. Who had plans for that money last summer? You know, so before we spend that money, before it comes to us, let's think about what Christ could use that money for. Now, it may be that you're in debt and you get to pay off your, you know, maybe you have credit card debt or whatever. You get to pay off your money with that. Great. But I'm saying I'd love to buy a 60-inch plasma. And maybe that's not the time right now for me to do that. But to think about the whole or the part of that coming, or we have tax refunds coming. There's money out there for us to consider before the Lord. And like I said, the church is never going to ask you this. We're never going to have you put your name, you know, on something and that to be revealed. You're not going to get a plaque in the church building that says this is the Rob French narthex or anything like that. Maybe some of you have funds beyond your retirement that are sitting in an account, beyond your college funds, that are just waiting there. Those are places to look as we consider what we can do for the church. A lot of things. We need things for the church, sign out front, landscaping, all that stuff. Begin to think how you might give. Not of your 10%, but above this. And I will never know whether you've given $15,000 to buy something for our church building or whether you've given nothing. So don't worry about me. But my encouragement to you is experience as much of the joy that you can that these believers experience in Acts chapter 4. People would say, you know what? We've got this $12,000 need. I could sell this piece of property for $7,000. These early folks in the church say, let's do it. Honey, you want to just sell that? And we can just give the proceeds to the church. That's a big commitment. That is. And that's not part of your regular stuff, your 10%, that kind of thing. But it's something that believers have done and something that you can do. Again, don't impoverish yourself. Don't make others come bail you out. But consider how you might be for the kingdom at this time. And we say this and close with this. When Jesus says everything needed to build up his kingdom, he is glorified. And that's our point. We say to Jesus, what do you need, Jesus? What can I do that you might be glorified? And we talk about these three things. One, that we invite people to be members of his kingdom, whether that be inviting people to the gospel itself or inviting people to our new church building when it opens up. Secondly, we contribute by being a part of the building up of the church and doing things in the church that believers can grow in maturity. And then thirdly, we bring tribute to our King. And we say, God, I could have bought this with this money, but you're worth it. I have a good friend who's not a part of this church, and you know that I love to watch Tiger Woods play golf. And I don't watch golf on Sundays, but I watch it on Saturdays when I can. And I don't have cable, so I can't even watch the major tournaments Thursday or Friday. So if I want to watch Tiger Woods, I got to watch him Saturday. And there was a surprise birthday party for him last August, and he was turning 40 years old. And I was getting together for him some music that I knew he'd like to listen to. And it kind of gutted my Saturday afternoon. But you know what? He's such a good friend, and I love this brother so much. And I told him that after the party. I said, you know what? I said, I really wanted to watch Tiger Woods play golf that Saturday. That's my only opportunity, and he's in, you know, kind of close to the lead there. But you were worth it. I missed him. But you were worth it. Getting that gift together and you opening that and enjoying that was worth it for me. And that's what we do for Jesus. As we give of our time, our efforts, our treasure, our talents, we say to Jesus, I could have done something else with this time. I could have done something else with this talent. I could have done something else with this treasure. But you, Jesus, my King, are worth it. Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful that you have sent for us a faithful King who walked 100% completely, fully, steadfastly with you, and by doing so, earned our salvation. Jesus, we thank you that you as King protect us from all harm. You protect us from the evil one. Now and for eternity, you protect us. And Jesus, we thank you as well that you give us direction and guidance as our King. Cause us to have wisdom as we consider our own lives, our time, our talents, our treasure. What we might do to be a citizen of your kingdom who would bring honor to you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.